بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أما بعد, last week we talked about many different issues. Nice wedding card, Yusuf. The week before, I'm sorry. There's extra copies here if anyone wants them. The first issue we talked about is being mad or losing your temper, and we talked about the reasons behind it. And the most important thing that we studied was some of the cures for hot temper. Who can give me two or three? We mentioned at least eight. Go ahead. Okay. Okay. Give us one. Laying down. What if you're laying down? What if you're standing up? What if you're sitting down? Lay down. Okay. What else? Remember Allah. That's a very important one. You got to use your mind. Remember Allah and the grants for one who withholds his temper. Okay. What's the only thing I said? If you get ajr for getting mad. Who remembers? Or something like what? Something else. That's right. The answer is right. Exactly. Anything that concerns Islam, if you get mad for that, it's okay. However, you gotta know when to get mad. I mean, if there's a reason, you know, the guy, you can give him da'wah, it's better to, you know, cool your temper in you and give him da'wah. But you may be inside enraged in what happened. And I brought an example. Who remembers the example? Huh? What did he do? Why?
Because he left the believers first to the camp.
Why? What was Harun's excuse?
They didn't want
to divide the ummah. Jazakumullah khair. Okay, that's the summary of temper. The next one we talked about, who remembers? Oppression. And we mentioned a lot about oppression. I don't want to go over it again. But I mentioned the destiny of anyone, whether he's individual or whether it's a nation. The destiny, when you know his end is there, is when his transgression and oppression reaches a high limit. You know, like I mentioned this country. Why did it prosper when our countries, our Muslim countries, are among the weakest, not only weakest, but lowest. We're called third world countries, our countries. This is a superpower. This is a rich country. It grants us wealth. Why? Because this country, like our own scholar said, Allah will grant a kafir person or a kafir country from this wealth of this life, if they are righteous, if there's no oppression, and he will demolish and retaliate against Muslims who say La ilaha illallah if they were oppression, if they have oppression. Like our countries, in the 60s, I mentioned to you, in Syria, in the 80s, they demolished what we call the Muslim Brotherhood. Al-Ikhwan Muslimin, Hafiz al-Assad went into their towns and surrounded two towns, Hama and Halab, and actually we talk about Hama? You sure? Okay. He destroyed one country, and the woman he raped in Hama are probably more than the ones the Serb and the Croat raped in Bosnia. Same number, 30,000 it said were raped in Hama alone, and the Croats and the Serb raped 30,000. That's why look at his country. Defeated low country, look at Egypt. In the 60s, 70s, 80s, till now, the most righteous people in that country are in prison. Saudi Arabia, same footsteps. Jordan, just last week, a sheikh from Saudi went to give a speech in Jordan. They took him, put him in prison for a day, half a day, and ousted him back. We don't want you in this country. His name is Sheikh Salman Al-Auda. We don't want you in this country. You know the unique thing about it? The week before, there was a Moroccan singer who did a dance on a stage with Jewish singers, collected, they said this is the best effort that was done. But a sheikh to go and say a few words about Islam, that's not accepted over there. That's why those countries are so far beyond. But what we see in those countries is what we're starting to see over here. To be a good Muslim today, you're labeled as a radical. To be a good Muslim today, you're watched. Everyone's looking at you. Muslims are, you know, their minds change. This guy's a radical, watch out from him. This is a fundamentalist. And the other modernists, the evil people, are looked up to. This is what this country wants to promote. And once this oppression gets at a peak, that's when this country will be doomed. Not just this country. I brought you the examples of Allah's sunnah throughout time. Ad and Thamud and the Barakima and Al-Fatimiyin. You know, did I mention Al-Fatimiyin? Al-Fatimiyin controlled the Arabian Peninsula for 30 years. They went to the Black Stone and took it and stole it and went back to Egypt. For 30 years, the Black Stone wasn't on the Kaaba. It was in Egypt. They stole it. The leader of the Fatimiyin used to walk around the Kaaba with the blood of the Muslim. Look how oppression got. To the knees of the camels and the horses. Around the Kaaba. And he used to say his famous quote, "Ana man yukhsha wa man yurja ana." I'm the one who is feared. I'm the one who should be asked and begged. Like he put himself in a level of Allah. "Ana man yakhluqu al-khalqa." I'm the one who creates people. And I'm the one who brings death to people. It wasn't a matter. 3 decades of very bad oppression. When it got to speak, Allah destroyed them. Who heard of the Fatimiyin today? No one knows them. And that's how Allah's sunnah, if you read throughout history, when oppression comes, that's the end. So actually, when oppression reaches its peak, that's a good sign. You know, like your brothers in Iraq, everyone in the world has the right. Everyone in the world has the right to choose their leader and ask what they want and who they want. Internal. It's an internal problem, except the Muslims. We have to have the superpowers tell us who's there and who's not. Saddam supposedly, apparently, whether it's true or not, has 99%. I'm not pro-Saddam, but what business is it any country on this planet to go and get involved in the business of another country? Saddam supposedly has, actually just recently, 99.9% of the people voted for him, just last month. What business does it have any country on this planet? I'm not pro him. I'm just saying that the Muslims need to be independent. Look how low we are, and look at the transgression of the superpowers on our people. Okay, let's take today, what's the next hadith we have? Yusuf, read it in Arabic.
عن جابر رضي الله عنه تعالى قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اتقوا الظلم فإن الظلم ظلمات يوم القيامة واتقوا الصحة فإنه أخلف من كان قبلكم.
Okay, read in English. اتقوا الشح. So, عيد, read in English.
Professional students are excessive government and aggression, and where the government is destroyed to offense.
Okay, this first part of the hadith is just like the earlier part of the previous hadith that talks about zulm. We already talked about zulm and oppression as we talked in this introduction. Also, the second part of the hadith talks about being chief. And we started off on that last week, but we didn't finish. We took a few sections. So if you would like to take notes, take good notes right now. Being chief in Islam means to withhold wealth and don't give it. Withholding of wealth and not giving it. But it's not only withholding of wealth, as we're going to see in a minute. It's withholding of anything and not giving it. And there's two kinds. Two kinds. The first one is the ordained of Allah, like the zakat. 2.5%. You have to give it. If you don't give it, you're cheap. But there's also a second part of being cheap, and that is other norms of life. Like, you know, you're a millionaire. Someone comes and asks you for $100. You're a millionaire. What's $100 going to affect you? You see today, millionaires, you go ask them $100, it's a big problem to them. This is being cheap. Who is the one to judge this? It's called the urf in Arabic. It's the arf of their time. Like if you go to a millionaire, he asks him for $100. I don't think anyone here, except Yusuf, will disagree that he's a cheap man. You give from your ice cream? You know, I just joke around, but Yusuf, you know what he does? He goes at the door of the masjid, some of the masjids that I heard of, he didn't even tell me this, and he gives out free ice cream. So it'd be good if you get caught in the same masjid as Yusuf. Okay, this is the first thing. We know the meaning of being cheap. The second thing, being cheap is not only in wealth. It's in a lot of other things. The first thing, who remembers what we said? Who took notes last week? Will you? What is it? Give it to us in order, so we'll get them on. Exactly. You got a position, and that position is something you could help other Muslims. You know, you're a dean of a university, and someone needs a little bit of help in doing something. And you're being cheap in that position. You don't want to use that position to help your brother. Second one. Yuman, second one. Leisure time. You got leisure time? Just like Iskandar today. Iskandar today is not here, from what I heard, because he's helping a relative move from one house to another. So if someone went to Iskandar, Iskandar has nothing to do. He has leisure time. He says, come help me. His sister is relative. Come help me move. And he doesn't help him. This is being cheap in Islam. The next one. Knowledge. If someone comes and asks, and I said there's an A and B in knowledge. Someone comes and asks you, you can't say, I don't want to answer you. Or someone comes, A, B, someone says, I have a question for you, and you have a great vast amount of knowledge, and you say yes and no. That's not right. However, you could delay. I don't know if I remember, I said one time about Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shankiti. He's the one who authored Adwa al-Bayan. It's a 9-volume tafsir of the Quran, one of the best tafsirs of our time today. It's a 9-volume book. He was a teacher of my father in Islamic University in Medina. And during the finals, a student got up to him. He's an old, old man, very big scholar. And he started looking at the exam, the student, and asking the sheikh, who's supposed to be watching so no one cheats. Said, I got a whole bunch of questions for you, sheikh, in the middle of the finals. So the sheikh was hesitant to answer. Then he began to tell him some of the hadith and the verses about not answering Islamic question. So you know what happened? The student started asking and the sheikh is answering. And he's writing and writing down the answers for the exam. It's okay to delay it. I mean, that's taking it a bit too far. But it's okay to delay it. Say, you want the answers? Wait for me after class. I'll give you all the answers you want. Not in the exam itself. So being cheap in knowledge is a form of being cheap in life. Okay, what's the next one? Very important one. Life and soul. Being cheap with your life and soul. And that's like being martyred. And I said, being generous with your life and soul is the peak of generosity. Giving your wealth, a lot of people could do that. But giving your life for the sake of Allah is very hard. Like Arabic poet said, do you remember the poem I said? يَجُودُ بِالنَّفْسِ يَجُودُ. Does anyone remember it? يَجُودُ بِالنَّفْسِ إِنْ ظَنَّ الْبَخِيلُ بِهَا وَالْجُودُ بِالنَّفْسِ أَغْلَى غَايَةَ الْجُودِ. You give your life in generosity for the sake of Allah, and giving your life for the sake of Allah is the peak kind of generosity there is. And then the last one is with wealth. And we're going to talk about this one. So the last one is being cheap with your wealth. Okay, the next part. These are what we mentioned now are the kinds of forms of being cheap in Islam. Okay, the next one is a category you should write that all forms of being cheap in Islam is looked down upon. All forms. Because Allah said in the Quran, the first verse, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. He who safeguards himself from being cheap is among those who will be successful. And I mentioned the hadith. Yuman, you want to say the hadith? Abu al-Hayyaj. Go ahead, Abdullah. What is it, Yusuf? That's the dua you were going to mention, right? It's part of a long hadith. As you heard Yusuf say, he was walking around the Kaaba, and all that man was saying, oh Allah, safeguard me from being cheap. And he turned out to be Abu Huraira. When he asked him, he said, if you safeguard yourself from being cheap, that's the key to all other things after. Okay, the next deterrence from being cheap is Allahumma qini shuhha nafsi. Allahumma qini shuhha nafsi. Okay, the next deterrence from being cheap is that it is a sign of the hypocrites. قَدْ يَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ الْمُعَوِّقِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَالْقَائِلِينَ لِإِخْوَانِهِمْ هَلُمَّ إِلَيْنَا وَلَا يَأْتُونَ الْبَأْسَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا أَشِحَّةً عَلَيْكُمْ. Allah knows those who try to deter people from fighting and coming with you. And then the verses go on after they describe the hypocrites to say, أَشِحَّةً عَلَيْكُمْ. They're cheap upon you. When you read the tafsir, Al-Mawardi rahimahullah, when you read his tafsir, he says they were cheap with you, the hypocrites are cheap with you, with goodness, being good to you. They were cheap by not fighting with you. They were cheap by trying to take the booty of the army when they didn't fight with you, but they want to take the wealth rather than give it to you. And the fourth thing, they were cheap in giving for the sake of Allah, wealth for the sake of Allah to prepare the army. And there's many other verses, if you want to write them down. There's many other verses. Allah says, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ يَبْخَلُونَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ هُوَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ بَلْ هُوَ شَرٌ لَهُمْ. Don't think those who are cheap in is good for them. It is bad for them. فَيُطَوَّقُونَ مَا بَخِلُوا بِهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. That which they are cheap with, Allah will surround them with it on the judgment day. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, three are among the most disastrous things for a person. ثَلَاثٌ مِنَ الْمُهْلِكَاتِ. The first one is being cheap. شُحُّ الْمُطَاعِ. The second one is هَوَنْ مُتَّبَعِ. هَوَنْ مُتَّبَعِ means I follow that which I desire. And the last one is إِعْجَابُ كُلِّ بِرَأْيٍ بِرَأْيِهِ, meaning I have an opinion, and this opinion contradicts Islam, and I follow this opinion. Everyone follows their own opinion. Yusuf follows the opinion he desires without subjecting it to Islam. Go ahead. Yes, there is. Salah, you want to write in Arabic? Salatun min al-muhlikat. Shuh al-muta' wa hawa al-muttaba' wa i'jabu kulli bi ra'yin bi ra'yin. Okay. شح المطاع, being cheap, وهوى المتبع, everyone follows the desire, and the third one is following the opinions, meaning there's Islam says something about this issue, I have my own opinion, and I say here's the opinion and I follow it just because my mind says. The middle one is following the desires. Okay, the reason being cheap, the first one is being cheap. The next category is what's the reasoning behind being cheap? Does anyone know any reason? Could anyone give me any reason why some people may be cheap? Okay. What else? Selfishness. How does one become cheap? Is it one's fitrah? It's the surrounding, the family and the friends. Usually, you find the son of, usually, there's always, of course, people out of the norm. The son of someone who's cheap is going to be cheap, because this is how he was raised. If all your friends are cheap, you're going to find, you know, like when you go to a restaurant, and when we went with Iskandar, he wanted to pay for everyone. Other people started to say, we want to pay for everyone. However, you go in another setting, and everyone wants their own bill to pay for their own self, and probably want other people to pay. You know, some brothers go to Dearborn and call me just so I can pay for their dinner. None of them are here today, though. None of them are here. I met some brothers, they said, we called you all day yesterday. This was Saturday. They said, we called you all day. I said, why? They were at the restaurant by your house. I said, why? They said, we wanted you to pay for our dinner. I got happy. I said, mashallah, I got great brothers that think of me. Okay, the next one is the love of this life and the fear of being poor. You know why we fear of being poor? The love of this life and fear of being poor is because we don't truly believe the verses of Allah. Like when Allah says, وَمَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَهُوَ يُخْلِفُهُ. Like if you pay something for the sake of Allah, Allah says, anything you spend for the sake of Allah, Allah shall recompensate it for you. If you truly believe this, then for sure, you're not going to fear being poor. Or you're not going to fear giving wealth for the sake of Allah. The third one, is disregarding yourself and not training it to be generous. Disregard of yourself and not training it to be generous. How is that? Usually, you know, people are not born cheap, but if you have a cheap aspect in you, if you're cheap in something, and you don't cure that disease is going to become more and more and more until it's going to kill you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "La yazalu qalbu al-kabir shabban fi ithnatain, hubb al-dunya wa hubb al-mal." You know, I grow older. A lot of other people grow older as well. However, the Prophet ﷺ says, your heart stays young in two things. What were they, Yuman? Love of this life and love of wealth. The heart remains young in two things. You grow older, but the heart is always young. In the other hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, يَكْبُرْ ابْنُ آدَمْ وَيَكْبُرْ مَعْهُ اثْنَتَانْ حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا وَحُبُّ الْعُمُرْ. You grow older, and two things grow older with you. It's like investing in them. It's the love of this life and the love of the wealth. So those are two things. If you don't have a jihad within your nafs for these things, they only become bigger and bigger and bigger to destroy you. A last thing that I wanted to mention that make one cheap is the desire for the lot of desires of this life. I want to be wealthy. I want to car, I want to go out to every Friday night, I want to go out with my friends. You love things in this life to the point they become rooted in your heart, and it changes where you don't love wealth for those desires, you begin to love wealth just for wealth. This is what happens. It starts like this. I love wealth so I can go and have fun, so I can buy a car, so I can buy a house. If you don't cure this disease early, it becomes more and more and more to the point you love wealth, not for those other things, but for wealth in itself. And this is usually what happens. You know, a lot of the, like the Palestinians. Eid, why don't you tell us about the Ramun? Everyone wants to compare their checking account. I have 50,000 in my account, and he wants to compare, he has 50,000. Wallah, he has two houses, I have one house. And this is a comparison. It becomes wealth for wealth if you don't cure this disease. Who can give me the next category? Sa'id, what are the categories we talked about so far? The first one, we gave a definition of being cheap. The second one, second category. The category of being cheap. The third one, the first one is the definition. The second one is the categories of being cheap. The third one is how Allah denounced being cheap in the Quran and the Sunnah. The fourth one is the reasons for being cheap. Take good notes. I went through a lot of references to get this out. Take good notes. Saeed, you taking good notes? The first one is the definition of being cheap. The second one is the categories of being cheap. The third one is how Islam in the Quran and the Sunnah look down upon those who are cheap. And the fourth one is the reasons for being cheap. The fifth one we're going to do right now is the effects of being cheap. The fifth one, the effect of being cheap is number one, A, that it makes you fall into sins. Being cheap makes you fall into sins. How? When you become cheap to a point that wealth is your goal, you're going to rob, you're going to cheat, you're going to scam, you're going to kill people for it. And that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, or in a narration of this hadith. He said, beware of being cheap, because it has destroyed people prior to you. They killed other people and transgressed against their boundaries. All of this because they were being cheap. Just like today. Why do people rob? Why do people kill? It's because wealth becomes their goal. Accumulating wealth is their goal, and they don't look to anything other than that. And this is the reason that wealth leads to sins. Second of all, it's destructive to your nerves. If your goal in this life is to have money, and most of the people around you are a bit richer, all you're doing is destroying your nerves. In Arabic it's called al-qalaq al-nafsi. All you think about is the other people. How much he made, how much I made. You know, one time I went to a person, to a car dealer, to those auctions, car auctions. This was about 4 or 5 years ago. And we came back, and I was a guest in his house without a state. And he couldn't go to sleep. What's wrong? He can't go to sleep. You know what the problem is? In the auction, one of his competitions took a car that he won. He bought about 15 cars. One of those cars of another, his competition took it. He says, wallahi, I can't sleep today. And he's real serious. It's not like, you know, exaggerated. Wallahi, my nerves are shot. I can't sleep. One car. He's 15 cars. In his competition took it. He's destroying his nerves. Come after 4 or 5 years, this man is going to have a heart problem, blood clots in his arteries, and high blood pressure. Because it's destructive to your nerves. And also, number three, is being cheap causes the severe punishment in the life after. Because Allah says, whomever disobeys the commands of Allah and His Messenger, فَإِنَّ لَهُ نَارَ جَهَنَّمَ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَإِنَّ لَهُ نَارَ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدًا فِيهَا أَبَدًا. That's three. Four is it causes division in the ummah. If every one of us is going to be cheap, there's a great destructive effect in that it will cause division in this ummah. Okay. Now, the most important part of this, the sixth section, how do we cure it? We found the problem, the symptoms, what Allah says about it. How do we cure this problem? Who can tell me how we cure it? Huh? Or how you get yourself to spend it? You got more white hair than I do. What's wrong, Abu Jibreel? Baraka? Or Jibreel already taking the toll on you? First one is remember what Allah, these hadith, Allah and the Messenger said about one who's cheap. We mentioned about 4 or 5 ayat and hadith or so about those who are cheap. If Allah and His Messenger look down upon them, then you should deter yourself by looking at that. Number two, you have to be very truthful in believing Allah is going to reward you and recompensate you for that which you give. You got to believe truthfully Allah is going to reward you and recompensate you for that which you gave. Allah said, مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدْ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقْ. What you have of wealth is going to perish and go away. What's with Allah is going to stay forever. What does that mean? Meaning this wealth, you eat, drink, use with it, buy houses, cars, it's going to go away. The one that remains is the one that stays with Allah. In another verse, Allah says, وَمَا أَنْفَقْتُم مِّن شَيْءٍ فَهُوَ يُخْلِفُ. Whatever you give for the sake of Allah, Allah is going to recompensate you. If you truly believe this verse, just this verse, how can you be cheap? If you believe that Allah is really going to recompensate you, Allah, Allah, not anyone. Allah is going to recompense you. How could you be cheap after that? The next one is the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How many did we have? How many cures do we have, doctors? Huh? What's the first one? What do you got? Exactly. Second one? Yaman. Truly? Okay. The third one, look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Abbas described the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the most generous man ever. Ibn Abbas said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most generous man ever, and in Ramadan, he was more generous than ever. كَانَ أَجْوَدَ النَّاسِ وَكَانَ أَجْوَدَ مَا يَكُونُ فِي رَمَضَانِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described as one of his characteristics by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu as being the most generous. And he was at his peak in generosity in Ramadan when Jibreel used to come down and recite Quran with him. Ibn al-Qayyim, when he mentions this, he says one of the reasons he was at his peak in generosity in Ramadan is because there was intensive recitation of Quran by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than the regular days. He was always generous, but in Ramadan he was more generous. Why? Because the Quran, recitation of the Quran, Ibn Qayyim comes up with the conclusion that recitation of the Quran helps you in being generous. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all this is under the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you put A. B, the Prophet ﷺ was described by Jabir as never being asked for anything where he said no to. I mean, that's generosity. Imagine that. Never being asked for anything where he said no to. Number three, under the life of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, is one time he sacrificed the sheep and he cut it up and prepared it and left. When he came back, he asked Aisha, what did you give away? Because it was Aisha's job to give away. She said, we gave away everything but the shoulder of the sheep, part of it, the shoulder, illa al-katib. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, we have everything except the shoulder. Who knows why he said that? Why did he say that? You're going to eat the shoulder. It's gone. I just told you. مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدْ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَعْدْ. What you have is going to disperse. I just told you the verse. What's with Allah is going to last. So what's truly going to last? The whole sheep is recorded with Allah. That's what's going to last. The shoulder is what they're going to eat. It's going to go away. Everyone got that? You got it, Ibn Abbas? You got it? Okay. The next one, under the Prophet's life, is a story by Hakim ibn Hizam, radiallahu anhu. Hakim ibn Hizam was shopping in the market, and he seen a very nice, what you call today, abaya. You wear over your regular clothing. And he went and bought that. He asked, who's this for? They said, this is for the king of the Yazid, king of Yemen. He said, okay. He wasn't even, in most of the narrations, he wasn't Muslim at this time. So he went and bought it for 50 dirham. 50 dirham back then is like probably 100 of 1,000 now. And he bought it and gave it to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ wore it. He accepted the gift and wore it. And he gave a speech, a Friday speech in it. And everyone was stunned. In addition to the Prophet's beauty, he's wearing something like that. And everyone's looking at how the Prophet is wearing. So he gets down, and Usama ibn Zayd. Who knows who Usama ibn Zayd is? He is son of the freed slave of the Prophet. He's called, what's his nickname? What's his nickname? Yes? When did the Prophet get mad at him? This is a side note. What we're saying now is a side note. And what else? What else? He did something else. أتشفعوا؟ Exactly. His name, his nickname, Usama bin Zayd, memorize this. Usama bin Zayd is called the love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of the young man. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never had young children. You know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to change his diapers as a little boy. Usama bin Zayd, because he loved his father as well. You know the story behind Zayd. What's the story behind Zayd? Zayd ibn Muhammad. And then what happened? The verses of Surah Al-Ahzab. Who gave him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Who gifted him to the Prophet? Khadija gave him as a... See, if you attend the seminar, you would know some of this stuff. Zayd was a man, a boy, he was stolen. He was in a tribe, and he was stolen. And they brought him to Mecca, and they sold him. So his father kept looking all over. Where's Zayd? Where's Zayd? He had been given to Khadija, or Khadija bought him, radiallahu anha. And Khadija gave him as a gift to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ loved him so much, he freed him and called him Zayd ibn Muhammad, Zayd the son of Muhammad. So his father came and looked at the manners of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet, he found him with the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He said, I want to buy him back. This is my son, and he wasn't a slave of a war or anything. He was kidnapped and sold over here. So the Prophet ﷺ said, I give you a better deal than that. Just ask him. If he wants to go back with you, he's free to go for nothing. And if he wants to stay with me, you gotta said, you know, which the father of Zayd said, what you said is justice. He never imagined that he's gonna be accepted as being a slave over being going back to his family and relatives. So he asked him, who do you want to stay with? Said, wallahi, I'd never choose anyone over this man. And he stayed with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A young boy, I'm not sure, probably a teenager or something. He stayed with the... No, he was not Muslim. His father was not Muslim. He went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is, at this point, when he seen this, he said, I'm going to call you Zayd ibn Muhammad. And then, of course, later in Islam, Islam abolished that. So, he got married, Zayd, and he had a son named Usama. The son of one he loved so much only became more beloved to the Prophet ﷺ. His son Usama, and one of the most unique things about his life is that he led an army that the Prophet ﷺ had prepared just before he died when he was only 17 years old. 17 years old, a leader on Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, those elders of the Sahaba, the leader was Usama. And then, you know, when the Prophet died, Abu Bakr used to call him our master, the master, the Prophet ﷺ left, died, and left in charge of us. In fact, the Abu Bakr used to talk to him walking. Back then, this was disrespectful. But in honor of him, Abu Bakr, the Khalifa, used to walk to him talking about how the army is going to go. He's walking on the floor, and Usama is on the camel. Every time Usama tries to get down, he said, you stay up there. The Prophet ﷺ left you in charge of us, you stay up there where you belong. Then there was a feud. The Sahaba said, he's too young. He can't lead us. He's too young. Abu Bakr said, wallahi, I will not change someone the Prophet ﷺ left in charge of us. So this is Usama bin Zayd. Usama bin Zayd, one of his characteristics, this is not to put him down or anything, was ugly. He's ugly. In Sir Alam al-Nubala al-Zahabi, his facial features were not that good. So he comes, and he's also an ex-slave, son of an ex-slave. So he comes to the Prophet ﷺ with that nice abaya that was for the king of Yemen. He says, oh Prophet, I want that. And imagine one. You know, if he told me that, the abaya was wearing in the wedding, I'd never give that to anyone. So don't even think about it. So he comes to the Prophet ﷺ with and asks him for that. The Prophet ﷺ on the spot takes it off and puts it on Usama. So he's working in the market. He's showing off with it. He's showing off. Never seen something like this before. So Hakim ibn Hizam seen him. And Hakim ibn Hizam tells him, who gave you that? Hakim knows he's still not a Muslim. Who gave you that? I bought that for the Prophet ﷺ. And he's looking to Usama as though, how could you wear something like that? You're the son of a slave. You're a young boy. You're ugly. How could you wear something like this? So he said to him, He said to him, as soon as Usama seen how he was looking, he said, Wallahi, I'm better than the king of Yemen. Wallahi, my mother is better than the king of Yemen. And Wallahi, my father is better than the king of Yemen. We say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, and he doesn't say that. And this is how, you know, Usama knew the significance of la ilaha illallah, and how proud he was with it. But the point of it, who wants to give me the point of this long story? Generous to the point, he gave a abaya that was for the king of Yemen on the spot. And you know, one of the unique things, well, we'll get to that in a minute, about Ibn Taymiyyah and how he used to do. So now one of the cures is to look at these kind of stories and don't forget them now. We said the story, don't forget it. Keep it reviving in your mind. When someone asks you for something, when you're out doing something, when you want to give for da'wah, sometimes you have to take someone out for dinner for da'wah, sometimes you have to buy gifts for someone for da'wah, revive these stories in your mind, and that's how, inshallah, one can overcome being cheap. Prophet ﷺ, who wants to repeat it? Sa'id. Under the Prophet ﷺ, we mentioned four things. The first one, okay, next number two. You got it? Jabir described the Prophet as never saying no to anything he was asked about. Okay, number three and four, quick, real quick. Yusuf. Okay, the next characteristic of curing, and the fourth one is what we mentioned about the abai or the garment of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next cure to being cheap is looking at the history of the scholars and the Sahaba of our predecessors. You may say, oh, this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't care, Allah guaranteed his life. Okay, look at the history of some of the Sahaba. Here's A, under the Sahaba and scholars is A. Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, he hears the verse, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. What's birr? What's birr? Peak of Iman, in some, according to some scholars, or birr is a place, a palace, or a position in heaven. You never reach birr until you spend from that which you love. Look how the verse is unique. Not spend, not your leftover, and think you spend a lot. You know, you got leftover, you give it to your neighbor, you say, oh, Allah, I give a lot of charity today. You got to spend from that which you love. When Abu Talha heard this verse, Abu Talha was a rich man. He had many farms. You know what he did? He went to his most favorite farm, and he said to his wife and children, come on out. Out. This is, belongs to Allah and His Messenger. He had about 7 farms. He chose the most beloved farm to him, and he says, this is going to Allah and His Messenger. Maybe he'll reach the peak, the position of birr that is in the verse. Ibn Umar, Abu Talha radiallahu anhu. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, if he loved something, he spent it. If Ibn Umar loves something, it means he's going to spend it for the sake of Allah. So he can fall under this verse. One time he fell ill. This is C, if you want to consider it C. Ibn Umar fell ill in an area called the Juhfa, between Mecca and Medina. He fell ill, and he desired fish. And they went, his family went to extremes to find him one fish. And when he got it, he was walking to another area, and someone seen him carrying that fish, a poor man. He said, can I have that fish? He said, go ahead. He gave it to that poor person. His family went in a rage. We went to extremes to get you this fish. And so easily you give it to that poor person standing in the street. And he believed, لَن تَنَالُ الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. That's something that was between his eyes. Another one is D. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates a hadith. We were sitting with the Prophet Muhammad. Why do we mention these stories? Why do we mention these stories? Don't leave. To put them between your eyes. When you get in a circumstance like this, remember what we're sitting over here talking. Yeah, they're nice to hear, but we need to apply them as well. We have to keep that in our mind. It's not that just we're saying this because they're pleasures to our ears, but we need to apply and revive how these people believed and lived according to Islam. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says, I was sitting with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a poor man came in. And this poor man needed to stay with someone or have dinner. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes and asks his wife, do you have anything? They don't have nothing. So he said, who wants to take this man to his house today for a meal? The hadith does not mention the name of that man. A man from the Ansar said, O Prophet of Allah, I take him to my house. And that man from the Ansar took him. He goes to his house, he doesn't know his wife is cooking. And he goes to his house, and they sit, and he tells his wife, we have a guest here. What do we have? She said, all we have is a little bit of pieces of food for your children. They're going to starve if you don't give it to them. He said, put them to sleep and put their food, his children's food, for our guests. And you know what? They don't stop there. This was before hijab. He and his wife sat with their guests, and there's not enough. There's enough for a little kid, and it's not enough for one man. So they gave their food to the guests, and they sat all night long pretending they're eating, because there's no light back then. They're pretending they're eating, and that man, their guest, is really eating. They think so all three of them are eating, and they're not really eating. The only one is eating is him. He wakes up the next morning, and he goes to the Prophet ﷺ. No one knows nothing. And actually, this shows you the ikhlas that we're going to talk about. The next hadith after this. No one knows nothing. Umar and Abu Bakr in Sahih al-Tirmidhi have the competition always. This is E, I think. What number is this, Sa'id? E? Umar and Abu Hurairah, Umar and Abu Bakr in Sunan al-Tirmidhi always had a competition. Who's going to spend more? To the point that there was a battlefield where Umar thought he's going to beat Abu Bakr in it. He brings half his wealth and sits proudly. And then the Prophet asked him, Umar, what did you leave? He said, I left him. I left for my family, Allah and His Messenger. Abu Bakr comes with all his wealth, and he says, the Prophet says to him, do you remember what he said? I don't know if I mentioned it here before. The Prophet says, what did you leave for your family, Abu Bakr? He said, I left him Allah and His Messenger. Meaning nothing. So this is how they were generous. The next one is how generous they were and committed to each other in the battle of Al-Yarmouk. In the battle of Yarmouk, there was three wounded people next to each other. Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl. The second one is Suhail ibn Amr. And the third one is Al-Harith ibn Hashim. I'm sorry, Al-Harith ibn Hisham. These three people were wounded next to each other. And then the people nursing them go to Ikrimah and offer him water. And Ikrimah has the mourning of the man next to him. He goes, go to Suhail. And they go to Suhail. Suhail hears the mourning of the man next to him, Al-Harith. They go to Al-Harith. And Al-Harith hears the mourning of Ikrimah. When they got back to Ikrimah with water, Ikrimah was dead. They went to the next, the second was dead. They went to the third was dead. Look how generous they were, even if it meant that their soul was going to depart. Had they drank, probably would have lived. However, they were more generous to each other, even if it meant on the account that some of them or one of them is going to die. Uthman radiallahu anhu, what was he most famous for? In generosity. Come on. This is your fourth Khalifa. A third. He did something. What did he do? Huh? For which battle? Remember? Al-Usra. Jaysh al-Usra. The Prophet gets up on the speech ladder and he's collecting donations. And Uthman gets up and says, 100 camels from me, fully equipped, you know, fully everything, the weapon, the saddle, everything for 100 camels is on me. So the Prophet gets happy, he smiles, he says, he sits down. The Prophet ﷺ continues on asking, who wants to donate more? Uthman gets up and says, 300 camels, three more, 300 more camels on me, with all the equipment they need. The Prophet ﷺ gets down from the ladder, because he's done with. Uthman took care of the entire army. That's like saying, I'm going to take an army to liberate the Palestine. There's an army in Palestine. I take upon myself to give them, fund them, until they liberate Palestine. 300 camels, not something easy. And he did that, radiallahu anhu. The Prophet ﷺ walked down from the speech ladder, says, مَا ضَرَّ عُثْمَانَ مَا فَعَلَ بَعْدَ الْيَوْمِ. It's not going to be Uthman, whatever he does after the day is not going to harm him. Meaning, you know what? He did something that Allah forgave all his sins with. Nothing after he does after that day is going to harm him at all. This is how the Sahaba were generous. There's many more examples. I'll stop here. These are enough examples for you. Let's take the next hadith. And by the way, don't say I'm poor, I don't have enough money. You know, you spending now is probably better for you spending than when you're rich. Because if you have $2 in your checking account, and I have $2 million in my checking account, in order for me to be equivalent to you, I got to pay the $1 million. If you pay half, I got to pay $1 million, and you got to pay $1 for us to be equivalent. Allah doesn't say, oh, he paid $1 million, that means he's better than that one who paid $1. The Prophet ﷺ said, رُبَّ دِرْهَمْ سَبَقَ أَلْفَ دِرْهَمْ. One dollar could precede and be better than 1,000 dirham. How? How could it? Just like I told you. When I have 2 million, $1 is nothing. When you have $2, $1 is half of your wealth. When I have 2 million, I have to spend half my wealth. Keep that in mind. Never, never think, oh, what's this going to do? What's this 50 cents? What's this? Maybe in this life you may look down upon it, but to Allah you gave half your wealth. That's going to be recorded in Allah's book as half your wealth, one fourth of your wealth, one third, whatever it may be. So sometimes it's better to be poor and give for the sake of Allah. Okay, the next hadith. Okay, read in English, read.
نبي محمود رضي الله عنه أول رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في ذلك الكلام كان موصف به لبلاغه الشيخ الشوالع البيتي
We're talking here about now we're shifting topics. We talked in the last one. Should we stop here or continue? Guys, continue? Okay, because I don't want you to mix it up. What we talked about earlier is being generous and not being cheap. Now, it's another hadith that talks about riya showing off. So now you start a whole new topic, whole new page or whatever, that showing off. Ar-riya, it's called in Arabic, ar-riya. The definition, just like we did in the first one, we go and categorize them. The first one is what's the definition of ar-riya? Ar-riya, of course, is to show off. To brag about something good you've done for a position, for a benefit, or for any type of reward in this life. To show off or brag about anything good you did for a position, for a benefit, or for any kind of reward in this life. This is an important topic. Very important to all of us. Because the devil always tries to play around with this area, and not for anyone, for the good people. That's the problem about it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in another narration of this hadith, of course, look how bad it is. I mean, how much more do you need to know than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls it shirk? He calls it shirk. Not only does he call it shirk, of course, small shirk. This is what's called small shirk. This kind of shirk destroys the deed that you have done. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in another narration tells them, go, I'll say in Arabic, اذهبوا إلى الذين كنتم تراؤون في الدنيا فانظروا هل تجدون عندهم الجزاء. Who wants to translate that? The Prophet on the judgment day, you come with a mountain of deeds, but you did something. You bragged about these deeds. So he tells you, go to that person who used to brag to. and let him give you the reward now. Is he going to give you the reward on the judgment day? He's not. So that means your deeds go in vain. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى كَالَّذِي يُنْفِقُ مَالَهُ رِئَاءَ النَّاسِ. Oh, you who believe in Allah, don't make your deeds vanish and evaporate. How? بِالْمَنِّ, like one of the reasons, بِالْمَنِّ is like I give someone $100 for charity. This is not a riya. I give someone $100 in charity. And then I tell this person, as years go on, hey, remember that $100 I gave you? Every time some, hey, remember that $100 I gave you? Hey, remember that ride I gave you? You keep bringing it to his face. This is man wal adha. You cause an hardship upon him. Kalladhi, also, the third category, kalladhi yunfiqu malahu ri'a an-nas. The one who spends to show off. This has no deeds in Islam. كَالَّذِي يُنْفِقُ مَالَهُ رِئَاءَ النَّاسِ. The one who spends his wealth, showing off clearly in the Quran. Okay, you know, first of all, the definition. You know, the hadith and ayah, and there's many more. I mean, I don't need to go and give you more hadith. What more do you want? Then it's called shirk al-akbar. Shirk al-asghar. The third category we're talking about is what's the reasons behind person becoming what you would call a show-off. The first of all, I can't think of a better example of this than Yusuf. He took advantage that I'm getting married and tried to steal all my students. He started inviting them to his house and giving the rules and everything. I can't let my guard down, huh, Yusuf? But I do got some loyal students, alhamdulillah. Some of the reasons behind showing off is, number one, just like we mentioned earlier, the upbringing of someone. You sit in a category, in a group, or you have a family, and they start showing off. Wallah, I spent to that masjid $500. Wallah, I gave to this $100. And then what happens to the, you know, within, even if he's clear-minded, it's just going to happen that he wants to brag himself. Oh, I did. I want to think about things I did and start bragging. So it's the setting, the friends you have, the family upbringing are a main cause in one showing off. Number two is not truly knowing how rewardful Allah is to you. You know what? If I get up at night and pray for 2 hours, and I don't know how good Allah is going to reward me, you know what's going to happen? I got to go next day and tell Yusuf, Allah, you know, Yusuf, how tired I am. You know why I'm tired today? I've been up all night praying for Allah. Because I truly don't believe how reward for Allah is. I want the reward of the people. I want people to talk. You know, all he does at night is prays. All he does at night is prepares. All he does at night is gives charity. Why? Because I don't truly believe how rewardful Allah is. I want the reward in this life. So you have to seek knowledge on how rewardful Allah is. Not only seek knowledge on that, and truly, firmly believe that in your heart. Another one, the next one, is the greed over position. Switch it. Lumen, change the side. No? It's dark. The love over a position in this life. Meaning, I love a position in this life, or I love something so badly, or you want to marry a girl. You go and brag and start bragging about, you know, the man of the wife, the woman you want is religious. You go and start bragging. Wallah, I do this, wallah, I do that. You seek that. That's why Allah in the Quran, when the first believers came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, always said, "فَمْتَحِنُوهُنْ فَمْتَحِنُوهُنْ فَمْتَحِنُوهُنْ," meaning test them. Allah says, "يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتُ مُهَاجِرَاتٍ فَمْتَحِنُوهُنْ." Maybe they're coming for personal gain. If the women come migrating to you to Islam, test them. Why test them? Because they may have some kind of, they're after position, they're after wealth. Because the prophets, when they used to come to him, he didn't say, okay, embrace Islam and join. No, they get land, they get property, they get... This is how the Prophet ﷺ was generous. He used to give every single one who came and migrated to him. So that's why he said, فَمْتَحِنُهُنْ. Maybe there's something behind that. And that's why some people have riya. Also, next one, people are, you know, usually it's rare that you don't see someone who doesn't love to be praised. Everyone agree? Rashid, you agree? If we're truthful with ourselves, it's usually rare that someone doesn't like to be praised. So if you don't fight this within you, it's the disease I told you about. This disease becomes more and more where all you love to see is people talking good about you. There's many other reasons. I think this is, you know, this gives you a general idea. What are the symptoms of this disease? The next one is the symptoms. One of the symptoms, you guys got the categories. First of all, we got the definition of it. Second of all, we got some verse and hadith to aid this hadith we're studying. Third of all, the reasons behind riya. Fourth of all, is symptoms. A. If there's people praising you, you do good deeds. If those people are not around, or there's people not praising you, then you don't do that good deed. You got a problem then. That's the number one symptom. If people praise you, you do a good deed. Not only you do that good deed, if people praise you, you make the deed better, longer, more. If they're not around, you don't do it. So number one is if people praise you, you do a good deed. Or if they don't praise you, don't do it. Number two, is if people are around, you do good deeds. If people are not around, you don't do good deeds. What's the difference between the first and the second? What is it?
You give praise.
In the second one?
You're around.
First of all, praise. Second one is people around you to see your good deed. Third one, these are all symptoms. We got to see the symptom of the disease to cure it. The third symptom of this disease is if you are in public, you don't commit sins. If you're alone, you commit sins. You got a big problem over there as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic hadith, there are people who come on the judgment day with a mountain of deeds like the mountains of Tuhama. White. It's huge mountains. I don't know where they're located, but it's described as huge mountains. White. They come with equivalent to those mountains with deeds. Allah disperses all those deeds. They come on the judgment day, they think I have a lot of deeds. Why does He disperse them? Can anyone say? لأنهم إذا خلوا بمحارم الله انتهكوها. If they're alone by themselves, they do the sins. Always. This is consistently. Meaning, you know, you're by yourself and you committed a sin once out of the blue. It's not like someone who continuously did it. You know? Someone who continuously does that is a sign Allah is going to banish all his deeds. Not only that, is a symptom of riyah. Because in public, you're one face. And behind the scenes, you're another face. This is the definition of riyah. These are the three main symptoms that you have riyah, or that we have riyah, that we need to cure them. Okay. The next category. What category is this now? Four? Five? Five. The effect of riyah. I'm going to make it simple. The effect of riyah is number one, that deed that you think you did, that's it. You get no reward for it. Allah said in the Quran, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Shirk in this morning. who wants to seek Allah's forgiveness and reward, let him not commit shirk in his deed. Shirk in this verse, according to most of the interpreters, is the shirk of the riyah. وَعَنَتِ الْوُجُوهُ لِلْحَيِّ الْقَيُّومِ وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ حَمَلَ ظُلْمًا. Allah is describing a scene on the judgment day where everyone's eyes are staring in terror, and those, Allah says, woe to those who carry dhulm. Dhulm in this verse is riyah. If you look at the tafsir of dhulm in this verse, it's riyah. Seeking popularity, telling other people, seeking the praise of other people. وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. We come to all their deeds and what they've done, and we take it like ashes you blow into. You take all their deeds. Who are they? According to this verse, it's two categories of people. The kafir have deeds. Non-Muslim have deeds. Build hospitals, do. So what Allah does, their deeds become like ashes gone away. You don't get nothing. Gonna fry in hellfire. The kafir. And the second one, who is meant in this verse, according to the Mufassirin, is a Muslim who seeks praise for deeds he's done. That deed is going to become like ashes you blow into. Number two. So the first one is that deed is going to be gone. You don't got no reward for that deed. The second effect is the punishment, the severe punishment for those with riyah on the judgment day. And listen to this amazing hadith. The fire will start blazing on the judgment day at three categories of people. You know, when you hear this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ says the fire is going to start blazing on three categories of people or three kinds of people, I tell my mind, it's Abu Jahl, and it's Fir'aun, and it's the Fir'auns of our time, the Kafir. You know who starts off? Number one, a martyr. A martyr. The one you think is a martyr, or apparently to us is a martyr, that's why it's not right to call anyone a martyr. Bukhari in his book has a section, don't say to those who die a martyr. Why? Because you don't know if they're really martyrs or not. Say, he's a martyr, inshallah. Ahsabuhu, a martyr, I hope he's a martyr, inshallah. Because you don't know if he's really a martyr or not. This hadith says, the first category is a martyr. Allah on the judgment day says, why did you become a martyr? He says, oh Allah, for you I became a martyr. He says, you're a liar. Take him and throw him in hellfire. You became a martyr so people can say you're a martyr? Throw him in hellfire. You got his reward. He became a martyr so people can talk. You already got his reward. The second one is a memorizer of the Quran. Allah tells him on the judgment day, why did you memorize and teach Quran? He says, oh Allah, I memorized and taught Quran for your sake. Allah says, you're a liar. You did it so people can say, throw him in hellfire. The third, one who Allah gave him a lot of wealth, and he spends this wealth, and people look up to him as spending the wealth. You don't know what is in his heart. On the judgment day, Allah tell him, why were you spending this wealth? He says, oh Allah, for you I spend this wealth. He's a liar. Take him and throw him in hellfire. Three categories. Who are these three categories that hellfire starts with? A martyr? A martyr who he died. His life was for the sake of. Second one, one who memorized and taught Quran, spent his life memorizing and teaching Quran. And the third one, who gave of his wealth. These are the three people hellfire starts with. Why? Because of riya. That's how important it is to clear your heart from riya. Another hadith, totally different hadith, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the first one who enters hellfire is one who used to ordain the good and forbid the evil. And he's thrown into hellfire. When he's in hellfire, he's described in the hadith as his guts coming out of his rectum, and he's walking like a donkey in the bottom pit, bottom of hellfire. You imagine that scenery? You know who that is? That's a sheikh. That's who you guys call a sheikh. One who ordains the good and forbids the evil. A sheikh. Like the sheikh, you see, your long beard, nice and everything. Why? Why are you in the pit bottom of hell? The hadith says, the people of hellfire gather around him. What brings you here? You were the one always telling us the good things. How are you in here? You know what? He used to do things in public, in private were different. There was riyah in there. He says, I used to ordain the good, but in reality I didn't do it. I used to forbid the evil, and I used to do it. Riyah, me, a sheikh, a knowledgeable person. He is one who in the hadith is considered ordaining the good and forbidding the evil among the first people who enter hellfire, and not only enter hellfire, the pit bottom of hellfire. And I don't think there's more descriptive punishment than a person in this category. His stomach comes out of his rectum and he's walking around like a donkey in the bottom of hellfire. This is one who ordains the good or forbid the evil. Why? Riya. Okay, I think you terrorized enough about riya. Let's see the cure now for riya. Or before that, let me give you, before the cure, let's make it organized, the kinds of riya. How many kinds of riya? First of all, A, the kinds of riya is the one who does a good deed, but he doesn't want it from Allah. The reason he did that good deed was to seek popularity, to seek name, or you know, anything of the worldly. His intention, when he got up, for example, someone got up to pray two rak'ahs, and his 100% in his heart, he didn't do that for the sake of Allah. He just did it to impress someone in the masjid. Of course, this is the worst kind. Like if San'ani says, this is the worst kind of riya there is. The second kind of riya is the one where he did the good deed for the sake of a worldly cause, but a small percentage of it is for the sake of Allah. This is just like the first category. Among the worst kind of riya there is. The third one is when he gets up to do a deed, gives charity, and it's a 50-50 thing. I did it, you know, 50% for Allah and 50% to please someone. Does that get accepted? What's your proof, Abdullah? What is it? إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبَلُ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ. This is disputed. Of course, like you said, the deed is not accepted. However, does he get sins? It's a 50-50 thing. Most of the scholars says, they quote, when they mention this category, لَا لَهُ وَلَا عَلِهِ. He don't got nothing for him, nothing against him. I mean, he just wasted his time, whatever, or he wasted his wealth, or he wasted his energy, or whatever it is, because it's 50-50. The fourth category is unique, and pay attention to it, because we all fall in this one. You go to the masjid, and you get up to pray two rak'ahs, and it's solely for the sake of Allah. Like me, I get up to pray, and no one's in the masjid. Who is it going to be for other than sake of Allah? I see Yusuf coming behind me, and I want Yusuf to tell other people, Allah, he said half an hour praying, the sunnah, and I make it longer. Do I get ajr for that? Do I get ajr? Yusuf, you remember? We talked about it in Wednesday. What is it? This kind of category is disputed. However, the right thing about it is you started for the sake of Allah. Your niyyah was for the sake of Allah. However, you stayed an hour. You get ajr for the original, the principle. But you don't get ajr for what you expanded on. Meaning, you were going to give 100. But you see someone, you know, you give 1,000. The 100 was for the sake of Allah. But because you see someone else, you were going to give 1,000. Allah's not going to make all your deeds vanish. He's going to make the 900 vanish. But the 100 that was originally for the sake of Allah, going to stay there. Just like the prayer. Because there's a hadith on this, where Abu Hurairah said, someone walked in upon him while he was praying, and he liked the setting he was in. And the Prophet ﷺ did not disapprove that. Okay, these are the four kinds of riya. Okay, let's go now to the cure of riya. The first cure of the riya is to know. The first cure of riya is to know the consequence of riya in the Quran and in the Hadith. Like we mentioned, you got thrown in hellfire for it. The deed you think is a deed ends up becoming a sin. The deed doesn't get accepted. The least is the deed doesn't get accepted. So when you think of the consequence of the riya, that in itself is a cure. Go to Allah. Number two, make dua for Allah. This is one of the things that you need Allah's help. You may ask Allah at night to safeguard you from riya. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, this is the secret kind of shirk. You could do it, and you don't even know you do it. This is called by the Prophet ﷺ, shirk asghar. And not only shirk asghar, but in this hadith, the secret kind of riya, you ask Allah, oh Allah, safeguard me from this secret kind of shirk. The fifth one, the third one, what is it, third? Third one is just like we did in the prior example, when we're talking about sheep, look at the method of the Sahaba and how they treated riya. Did I give you a few examples? Actually, this should be the core of every topic we talk about. Because you got the examples to look up to and imitate them. The first one is Umar. Umar and Abu Talha. In charity of wealth and time. I divided them into categories. First category is how the Sahaba were dealing with riya in the charity and in time. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was seen by Abu Talha secretively walking out of a masjid and jumping over a wall of a woman's house and going inside. Suspicious. How could this man be doing that? So he waited till he left. And he asked the woman, and by the way, this nearly identical, people think they mixed up. Nearly this identical setting was done by Abu Bakr. I'll give you both of them. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq used to walk after every fajr real quick and leave and go to a secluded house in the outskirts of Medina. Umar said, why this man doesn't sit with us? And you know, do like the Prophet did, ask us about their dreams, advise us. How come you don't? He followed him one time and waited till he left. He went to the owner of the house. Said, who's this man who comes in here? She said, oh, that's our servant. He comes in here, he cleans for us, he milks our sheep, he cleans, he does everything, then he leaves. Umar walks out puzzled. He says, you made it hard upon the one coming after you. You made it hard upon the one coming after you. What did the one coming after him do? Look at the chain. They all imitate each other. Umar is caught by Abu Talha jumping over the fence. What are you doing, Abu Umar, jumping over the fence? He goes and waits until Umar leaves and knocks on the woman's house, Abu Talha, radiallahu anhu. And he goes and knocks, he says, who's that man who's jumping over the fence? Secret. The reason is, because Umar is looking around, making sure no one's around. Then he jumps over the fence of a woman. He doesn't want the door to make a noise. So he says, the woman says, this man cleans. Just same thing. The one he looks up to. He's doing the same thing as him. Cleaning. He milks our sheep. He cooks for us. And then he lives. Then Abu Talha radiallahu anh was astonished at the scene like that. This is how they were secretive. Zain al-Abidin. Does anyone know who Zain al-Abidin is? Yes. He's the great grandson of his name is Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu anhu. You're right, the grandson of Ali. Zain al-Abidin was a great worshipper. And not only was he a great worshipper, he'd walk out every night when no one sees him and buy wheat. In the daytime, buy wheat, stock up on it. And at night time, carry it on his back and give the poor people wheat. When he died, they washed him and they were laying him down. They seen a huge black marking on his back. That's what's this black marking? Permanent black marking. That's abnormal. And that's when Umar ibn Thabit said, may Allah have mercy on him. He spent his night time from door to door, taking wheat on his back and giving it to everyone. He used to say, the secret deed turns off the madness of Allah. The secret deed. It's similar to a hadith, except the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ doesn't have secret. He used to say, the secret deed turns off the madness of Allah. Aisha radiallahu anha commented on this. She said, the people of Medina found the effect of that secret deed and how many houses used to live off this man. It wasn't until he died that they started, where's that man that used to bring us food? He's gone. He used to treat houses, neighborhoods, in entirety in Medina by taking a wheat on his back every single night. This is how they were secretive in their sadaqah. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, this is number 3 in sadaqah. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak is a great scholar. He went to an area, a city called Tarsus, and he used to sleep in a hotel there. And when he go to that area, because he's very knowledgeable, students come up to him. And one of his favorite students, at one time, didn't show up. So he had to go for jihad. He was on his way to jihad. He left the town, Tarsus, and left on jihad, but he told people, look for this person. This student of mine, he always comes when I'm around. How come he's not there? He goes to jihad, and he comes back to Tarsus. And he's there in the area, and he asks, did you find him? He said, yes. He's in prison. He's in prison because he had a 10,000 dinar debt he didn't pay. He said, where is the one who is asking him for the money? He went to him at night. He said, I'll pay you the amount, but I ask you by Allah, no one know who paid you this. And he went, he paid it to him, and he freed him. You know what he did? He didn't linger on town to say, hey, look, I freed you. He kept going. He called back to his home country. And when he's on his way back, the young man followed him. He's freed from prison, and he heard that Ibn al-Mubarak is looking for him. He said, I'm here. Ibn al-Mubarak looks back at him. He said, where have you been? He said, oh, I was in prison. He said, how did you get free? Ibn al-Mubarak pretends, he's the one who paid it, and he's pretending he doesn't know. He said, oh, someone paid the 10,000 dinar for me, and I don't know who it is. And they continued, he never said anything. And no, it wasn't known. So after Ibn al-Mubarak died, the one in depth told the story that was recorded in our history. This is in sadaqah, in ibadah. The wife of a great worshipper named Hassan ibn Sinan. This is A in ibadah. I'm categorizing them for you. You know, he used to baby her. He used to baby his wife. And when they're about to go to sleep, you know, calm her down and probably, you know, sweet talk her and Allahu alam, what else? To make her sleep. She thinks it's because he loves her. Well, he probably did love her. But the major point of it, you know why? He wanted to put her to sleep so she won't know he gets up at night and prays for the sake of Allah. That's the point of it. He prayed to Allah at night for Allahu alam how many years? She didn't know that he used to get up at night and pray. This is who? His own wife. Hassan ibn Sinan. There's a worshipper, this is in, we're still in worshiping, his name is Rabi' ibn Haytham. Rabi' ibn Haytham was a great worshipper. However, you know what? He was never, it's narrated, if you read his history, never seen praying sunnah in public ever. You know, if you do that today, tell you, you guys don't pray sunnah. Rabi' ibn Haytham is a great worshipper. Why didn't you pray sunnah in public? First of all, actually, it's the Prophet ﷺ said, pray your sunnah at home. If you know for sure you're going to pray it at home, and you have time, pray it at home, because your house, the Prophet ﷺ said, don't let your house be a grave. And more than that, he doesn't want people looking at him. Oh, look, he prays the sunnah. Look how he makes ruku'ah. He stays too long in his ruku'ah, his sujood. He doesn't want people to know that. One of the greatest worshippers of Islam in our history, he was never seen praying sunnah in public. Al-Rabi' ibn Haytham. Okay, we took ibadah, and prior to ibadah we took charity. And the third one we're taking examples in is fasting. In fasting, al-Dhahabi in Sir Alam al-Nubala said about Dawood ibn Abi Hind. Dawood ibn Abi Hind fasted 40 years of his life consecutively, every day, 40 years, his own family, I mean not 40 years, he used to break it every day, but I mean every day of his life, he fasted 40 years, no one in his family knew about those 40 years. Imagine that. In fact, you know what some of the Sahaba and Tabi'in used to do? When they're fasting, when you're fasting, what happens in your appearance? Especially if you're in a hot country, not in the winters we have. You know, I remember in Saudi when we fasted like about 10, 15 years ago or so, it was so hot, people died of it. You go outside, it's like an oven. You're going in an oven. And it's a long day. The lips, what happens? They're dry, weak. Your face is yellow. You know what some of the Sahaba Tabi'in used to do? They used to put something on there like chapstick, not to look good, but to show that their lips, you know, are not dry. They used to act energetic so people will know, of course this is not Ramadan, this is normal days, so people will not know that they're fasting. Dawood ibn Abi Hind is 40 years. 40. Allahu alayhi. What's your question? In recitation of Quran, the next one. Take examples in recitation of the Quran. We go back to Rabi' ibn Haytham. Same man. His wife said, when he was reciting Quran, and someone came to him and seen him reciting Quran, you know what he would do? Back then they had the Quran of pages. He'd take the pages and cover it under his abaya so no one will know that he was reciting Quran. A worshipper of the second century, a scholarly too. Scholar and a worshipper. We got a lot of good people that are not related to people, popular people. Okay, the next one is in crying. Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah in a book called Sifat al-Safwa. Does anyone know what Sifat al-Safwa is? What is it? Does anyone know what Sir Alam al-Nubala is? You know the stories we mentioned to you, that's where they're from. Sifat al-Safwa and Sir Alam al-Nubala is by Zahabi. It's about 27 volume book. It's probably the best book you can get on the life of the Sahaba. Most often, it has weak hadith, but if you compare it to any other book, it's the best book. What he starts off with the Sahaba, the generation of the Sahaba, goes down to the scholars, down, 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 all the way to his time in the 7th century. He has about, and he doesn't say it in a way that you love to hear it. He brings it with the chains where you have to pick out the good stuff and make it sound better. Because his point was to bring only the authentic stuff about the scholars. Sifat al-Safwa is almost similar, a bit shorter, but by Ibn al-Jawzi. Ibn al-Jawzi says about Muhammad ibn Wasi'. Muhammad ibn Wasi' says, I met men who sleep on the same pillow as their wife and shed tears all night long to the point the pillow becomes wet for you, probably praying in remembrance of Allah and all that, and his wife sleeping next to him doesn't know that he's crying. That's how secretive they were in crying. He goes on to say, Muhammad ibn Wasi', he goes on to say, there was times I met men who pray next to men in prayer and they cry in their prayer because of the recitation, remembrance of Allah. The two men next to him don't even know this man is crying for the sake of Allah. That's how sincere they were in shedding tears. Al-Zahabi in Sir Alam al-Nubala says, Ayyub al-Sukhtiyani, a very, very famous scholar, in a setting. And he was given a talk. And in that talk, he was about to start crying. Ashi cried. You know what he did? If they can't, look at the history of them. If they can hide it, they hide it. They don't want people to see the tear. Say, Wallah, look. You know? Wallah, he cried so much in Tarawih. Wallah, he made dua and he cried so much. If they can hide it, they hide it. If they can't hide it, you know what Ayyub al-Sukhtiyani did? He said, is that about to cry? He said, boy, I have a bad cold. Is the tears were coming out? Did I have a bad cold? He passed it out as being a cold he has and not tears coming from his eyes. Okay, I'll give you one last before we end this. And this one I mentioned to you before. But I mentioned half of it before. Do you remember I mentioned the story by Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir? And I mentioned it here when I was talking about the acceptance of dua. I said Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir used to have a pole in the masjid where he landed his back on always. And the people of Medina went through a hardship, a very hardship of drought. And days and years went by without any rain coming down. So the people made dua al-istisqa, special prayer just to bring down rain. And the people of Medina, I told you, are usually the most pious people of all time. No rain. And said, Muhammad ibn Kadir said, I'm sitting in the masjid like I always do every night. And a black man walks in. He got nothing on his top body. He's just got an izar around him. And he sits, he looks around the masjid, makes sure no one's watching, and he prays two rak'ahs. And he asks Allah, he raises his hands, he asks Allah, oh Allah, you know the people of Medina, no one knows this black man's name. We know the history of Muhammad ibn al-Mukaddar, a very famous scholar. We don't know who that black man is. He raises his hands to Allah, he says, oh Allah, the people of Medina made dua for you. And you didn't accept them. Oh Allah, shower us with rain. Muhammad ibn al-Mukaddar said, this man must be crazy. All the people of Medina, the scholars, the leaders, the pious people, himself, made dua. It's not gonna, this black man thinks Allah's going to bring down rain. He said, and he said it the second time. Oh Allah, the people of Medina. He said, he said it the third time, and it began thundering and showering us with rain. He said, you know what he did? I stopped tearing the first time, because this is what concerned us about dua. But the continuation of it, he said he continued to thank Allah and thank Allah and thank Allah until just before Fajr. You know what he did? He went out of the masjid and then he walked in with the crowd. Why? Why? So no one will say this man's been here all night long making dua and prayer. He's looking in the beginning, make sure no one sees him. And then when the crowds are coming in prior to Fajr, he walks out of the masjid secretively and then walks in, and Muhammad ibn al-Qadr is following him. Then he prays the Fajr and he walks and watches his house and notices where his house is. And just keeps that in mind. The second night, the same thing. He makes dua and thanks Allah and prays to Allah. And just before Fajr, he gets out and walks outside and walks in with the crowd. Like he just got in the masjid. Why? He doesn't want no one to know about his worship. And the third night, Muhammad ibn al-Qadr said the same thing. So I said, I'm going to go to his house. And he went to his house in the morning. He said, Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir, have a seat. You know what his job was? Guess what his job was? He makes the khuf, shoe man. He makes shoes. Shoes. We look down upon him in this life. Black. He doesn't have nothing to wear in this life. He's black. He doesn't have nothing to wear in this life. He's a shoe man. But to Allah, all of Medina made dua, didn't accept it. This man who we don't know his name in history, Allah accepted his dua. So he goes to his house, he sits with us.